I'm going to start by apologies to those of you who were at the Aglo International meeting, because you're going to get the same message again. I'm not ashamed of that, because I think this is a word for now. This is what God has laid on my heart concerning this season. And the other apology is, there isn't a PowerPoint this morning, as there usually is. Time completely ran away with me this last fortnight, and there just hasn't been room to squeeze that in as well as preparing what I've come to say. But let's still our hearts. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, it's more important that people hear your voice this morning than mine. And God, I pray that people would hear the Spirit speaking to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, are we ready? It's a phrase you hear a lot this time of year, isn't it? Are we ready? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for that? Are you ready? But I want to ask, are we really ready? Because it's possible to think we're ready and believe we're ready and then find out in the final analysis that we're not as ready as we thought we were. We're talking about being ready for God to act. We're talking about being ready for God to move. We've prayed for a lot of things over the years. I want to challenge us this morning. I want to challenge myself. Are we going to be ready for the answer? When God finally does what we've been praying for him to do, is it just going to startle us and we're going to go, oh, but, you know, I didn't really think that was going to happen. You know, are we going to be ready for the answers to our prayers? We're going to start this morning in Malachi 3. The last prophetic word the people of Israel were to hear before Jesus came. The very final one, 400 years before the birth of Messiah. And Malachi's very name is prophetic. It means my messenger. My messenger. And that was the whole heart. He was speaking to a people who were still riddled with issues. A corrupt priesthood, an ungenerous people in tithing. A people who were unfaithful in their covenants with each other, in their marriage covenants. In all kinds of ways, the people were still not where they should be with God. But God wanted to prepare them because he was going to act. God wanted to prepare and get his people ready. Ready for what he was going to do. Are you ready? Malachi 3, look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking so earnestly will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you look for so eagerly is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Israel was expecting a deliverer. Someone who would rescue them from their enemies. Someone who would free them from captivity. Who would finally bring in his kingdom, God's kingdom. But look at verse 2. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He'll be like a blazing fire. See, the thing is, they were expecting one kind of visitation, a glorious, victorious, you know, all bells and whistles, enemies driven out and all that stuff, all the triumphal stuff. What they weren't expecting was the blazing fire that refines metal. This Lord who was coming was going to be able to see into the very hearts and attitudes of people. John 2:25, he didn't need anyone to tell him what was in a man because he already knew what was in a man. So he wasn't going to entrust himself to people who were fickle and changeable. because he knew what was in people's hearts. Every situation. And that, by the way, just comes after the story of when he entered the temple and saw the mess that people had made of the house of prayer. They turned it into a marketplace. They turned it into a foreign exchange, basically. The people were coming with their money. That wasn't good enough for God. You need temple money. We'll give it you, but it'll cost you. You need approved sacrifices. We'll give them you, but it'll cost you. So they were making a nice little racket until Jesus came. Until the one who Malachi prophesied suddenly came to his temple like a blazing fire that refines metal. And he turned over the tables of the money changers and upset the benches of those selling doves. And he bellowed at them with a whip in his hands, a whip of cords. He bellowed at them, "It is written, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations." Where's your focus, guys? Is it on prayer for all nations? No, it's on making money. I won't have it. You've turned this place into a den of thieves. This is the Lord they were seeking. And he'd suddenly come to his temple. Were they ready? I don't think so. So let's scroll forward 400 years to Luke 1. Actually, before we do that, just look at the end of Malachi, the last few verses, because they tie in. He says this, "Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I'll come and strike the land with a curse." Now, we're moving forward in time 400 years, and there are two faithful servants of the Lord doing just what Malachi said. Zechariah and Elizabeth, Luke 1, verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So that's the situation. Faithful servants of God, but also feeling this weight of disappointment because they don't have a child. Elizabeth's not able to conceive, and that was a great shame, a great disgrace in those days. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, which, by the way, was a symbol of prayer, a great crowd stood outside praying. This was the time of prayer in the house of God. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. I want to challenge you today, if you've got a picture in your mind of some cute little cherub from the pictures, that wasn't what appeared to Zechariah. This was a towering figure, probably many, many feet taller than he was, brilliant with light. We don't know if he had wings or not. We do know what his name was, Gabriel, one of the most senior angels in heaven. He was the same messenger who had been sent to Daniel to explain the vision of a ram and a goat about the kingdoms of Greece and Babylon, about international politics. And this angel, this powerful angel, was sent to Daniel, highly honored by God, to explain the meaning of the vision. He doesn't appear more than those two or three times in Scripture. So when he does appear, it's pretty important. Zechariah was shaken with fear, overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. I mean, you see something like that, it's completely overwhelming. It's beyond your experience. He's overwhelmed with fear. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer." How many times, I wonder, had Zechariah prayed for his wife's infertility? you know, this shouldn't be, Lord. This isn't right. He'd been praying earnestly to God. And he must have wondered, did God even hear? Did God even hear? But the angel says, God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're to name him Yochanan. The Lord has shown grace. John. The Lord has shown grace. Hang on to that, because that's really significant. We're going to come back to that. He will be great. There'll be great joy and gladness at his birth. Many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or any other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. That had never been said about any prophet before John. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Or maybe even before. He will be a man. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. Hello? What did Malachi say? Before the Lord comes, I will send the prophet Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he'll cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. God was going to do a miracle. A childless couple was going to conceive, was going to have a baby. And he would be called God Has Shown Grace. That was huge, you know, the significance of that name. Names always have significance in the Bible. But this one particularly, God has shown grace. Whoa. And he's going to prepare people for Jesus. He's going to prepare people because it's about to happen. But what's Zechariah's response? This priest who had faithfully served God, who had prayed, who had asked God for a son, what was his response? How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is well along in years. I mean, surely the angels must have been chuckling at this point, because remember Abraham and Sarah? Remember Hannah and Samuel? Remember Manoah and Samson? There are so many stories in the history of God's people where a hopeless, barren situation was turned around by God to bring forth what he wanted for the people. God wanted to raise up a prophet to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he was going to do it. And he had sent one of the most senior angels from heaven. Gabriel says to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. Now, for a bloke, tell me, is what kind of a challenge is it not to be able to speak for 9 months? Can you imagine having to listen to other people's conversations and not be able to comment on them? You know, having not being able to air your own opinion for 9 months. That is a big deal, I'm telling you. This guy really had to learn humility in a totally new way. And he also had to consider what the angel had said to him in great depth. 9 months. When I'm preparing a sermon, I might take 2, maybe 3 weeks. On rare occasions, a bit longer. But 9 months? That is a long time to be without speech and to ponder what God has said. And can you imagine him trying to explain to the crowds when he came out what had happened? You know, without words. It must have been pretty... And they, from his gestures, they concluded that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary, it says. How true is that? God is prepared to act. But was Zechariah as ready as he thought he was? Will you and I be as ready as we think we are for God to act in answer to our prayers? because the answers will surprise us. He's the God of surprises. He's the God of the unexpected. He's the God of the breakthrough. And what he does will definitely not fit into our preconceived boxes. So, we move on. God's light is coming. We've talked a lot about light this morning. And God knew before I prepared this. We talked a lot about light because a lot of that comes into what happens. So, they want to name the baby. And it was a custom in those days. The baby would take at least one name from the family tree to show that continuation of God's history. So they say, what are you going to name the baby? Perhaps Zechariah after his father? No, Elizabeth says. His name is Yochanan. God has shown grace. So they go, oh, yeah, well, what do you know? She's just the mum. Let's ask the dad. Let's ask the dad's opinion. He should know. He's the head of the household. So they signaled to Zechariah, and he asked for a tablet, a writing tablet, and he wrote on it, his name is Yochanan. God has shown grace. And the minute he did that, he was able to speak again after 9 months of total silence. The minute he wrote the God-given name of the child, if that isn't the seal of God's approval on the name, I don't know what is. This name, God has shown grace, because God was about to show grace in a way never heard of before in history. Verse 67, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gives this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior, a horn of salvation. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. A mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant, David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, his sacred agreement, the agreement he made with Abraham by swearing an oath. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. And you, my little child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break on us to give light to those who sit in darkness and guide us to the paths of peace. God's light is coming. But you notice that verse 74. So we can serve God without fear. Ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since Genesis 3, there had been fear in the presence of God. People were overcome with fear. Every time they have a divine encounter of any sort, right through the Old Testament, you see that gripping fear. Because no longer is the relationship one of peace, but one of strife, because the human heart isn't right with God, because there isn't that reconciliation with God. Humans have become enemies of God through their behavior. So there's always fear accompanying them. But through this prophetic word from Zechariah, now we will be saved from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. He's prophesying that God is going to remove that barrier of fear that prevented people from being able to come to a holy God. And in 1 John, we read these precious, precious words. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. Dear friends, John says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Verse 18. Such love has no fear. Let me read that again. Verse 18. Such love has no fear. Because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows we haven't fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. God is wanting to plant in your heart and mine the kind of love for him and the kind of love for others that means we end up living exactly like Jesus did in this world. And that frees us from fear. It means we can face God, he says, on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. Jesus said that anyone who believes has passed from death to life. I want to challenge you this morning. Have you received the love of God? Because there is nothing to compare with it. You won't find that love in any other human being on the face of this earth. They will let you down. The best people on earth will let you down. But the love of God is utterly true. See, it says in earlier on in 1 John that God is light. There is no darkness in him. What John is saying there is that there's never been a lack of love in God. There's never been a lack of truth in God. There's never been a lack of goodness in God. He is completely true. He is completely loving. He is completely good. And he wants us to experience that goodness. But it's like coming into a bright light. You can't hide when you come into a bright light. Jesus said to Nicodemus that anyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't want to come to it because he doesn't want his evil deeds to be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it can be seen that what has been done through God. The invitation to you this morning is to dare to come into the light of God's truth, God's love, God's goodness. That is what he desires for you. But to do that means facing up, doesn't it, to what's in us. And if we're going to do that, we have to remember that none of us have measured up to this goodness. None of us have measured up to this truthfulness and this love. We've all fallen short, says Paul in Romans 3:23. The sinner used to be an old English word for the arrow that didn't reach the target in archery. So if you shot an arrow, didn't matter if it fell 50 feet short or only 1 foot short, it still not made the target. You might be better than that person down the road. You might be better than that person the other side of your street. You might look down on them, say, well, you know, I've lived a good life, me, you know, I've done all right. That was what I used to be like. Yeah, I'm good enough. But actually, when we come into the light of God's goodness and his truth and his love, we realize no one measures up. He exposes all that is dark in us. But he doesn't do that just to crush us and make us hate ourselves. Because he has made a way. Praise God. He has made a way. That's what John's name meant. God has shown grace. How did he do that? 1 Peter 2:22. Peter is drawing on Isaiah 53 when he quotes these words, but he's also showing how they apply to Jesus. He's talking about Jesus here. He suffered for you, he said. He suffered for you this morning, whoever you are. He never sinned. He never deceived anyone. No one ever heard a lie come from his lips. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally, get this, carried our sins in his body on the cross. In the Old Testament, many, many animals were slaughtered for the sins of the people, many of them, day after day, week after week, year after year. But all those animals were unwilling. But Jesus was the first one to say, "Here I am. You've prepared a body for me. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely," John 10. Jesus was the first willing sacrifice. And he said to God, "I'll be the one to do it." In his body. When we come around the communion table, this is what we're thinking about. In his body went my sins towards God. The ways I've fallen short of God's goodness and truth and love, the way you have fallen short of God's goodness and truth and love, they all were carried in his body on the cross. And what can we do in response to this amazing gift of God? God has shown grace. Grace means undeserved favor. It's favor you weren't deserving. It's the gift. It's the Christmas gift you didn't expect from anyone. Freely given from heaven. The greatest gift. So what do? We have to first admit. We have to admit to the darkness within us. 1 John 1:9. If we say we're without sin, we're only deluding ourselves. The world isn't divided into good and bad people, as some people think. It's divided into sinners who deny and sinners who admit. So this morning I'm either a sinner towards God and I admit it to him, or I say I have no sin and delude myself. But other half of 1 John 1:9, if we confess, if we admit our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, not some, all unrighteousness. So, as Zechariah said, we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. And finally, simply to trust in what God has done. People, Paul says in Romans 3:25, are made right with God when they believe that Christ sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And by believe, it doesn't just mean, "Oh, I believe he did it." It means it was done for me. For me personally, not just for everyone else. It was done for me. Because he knows my name. When he was on the cross, as some singer put it, you were on his mind. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. And in John 5:24, Jesus says that whoever believes in me and the God who sent me will never be condemned. But they've passed from death to life. That is an incredible promise. Couldn't be made by anyone else but the Son of God himself. Whoever believes in me, they'll never be condemned. So we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness all our days. This is how we make ourselves ready. Because there's a greater event than Christmas coming, guys. Jesus the King is returning. Jesus the King is going to come in glory with his Father's angels. And at that time, his light will be completely inescapable. There'll be no more hiding at all. It will fill the whole earth. Revelation says, the city doesn't need a lamp or the sun, because the Lamb of God is its light. His perfect light is going to flood like a searchlight the whole world. Are we ready? Will you be ready? The time is now. The Bible says, now is the day for salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please would you seal in our hearts this morning what you've wanted to say to us. Lord, maybe it's been, you've been preparing this moment for years, Lord, for some of us, but would you just set in our hearts and cause us, Lord, to take hold of the reality that you are speaking to us. This eternal life that you're offering to us, Lord. This attitude of readiness, of being able to serve you without fear, and receiving your forgiveness of sins. Lord, we couldn't earn that in a million years of trying. We have to receive it from you. Help us this morning, Lord, to be willing to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.